I want to start off with a question for you. What are the big concerns that you have for your life at the moment? I just want you to think now, what are the big concerns that you've got for your life? So just write something down. There's a bit of space there. Now, are there any of the outlines there? Just grab these. Did you grab one of these? Oh, you got one. Okay. Just write something down there. Right, what are some of the things that you said? What are some of the big concerns that you've got at the moment? Anyone want to tell me? Sorry, someone say something over there.
What sort of job I'm going
to
have?
The type of job, okay. Yep.
Having enough money to live on.
Enough money to live, yeah, fair enough. So you're all completely carefree. Completely carefree, but it's nice, carefree bunch of students. We do have many concerns, I think, in life. Well, there's the one you're saying, our work, money, different relationships, family issues. There's a whole lot of concerns that we have. We may have concerns about popularity, about our studies here at university. But what do you think God's concerns are? What do you think God's concerns are? So look at your concerns. Wonder what God's concerns are. Somebody will think about that for a moment. See if you can write something down. Because the Bible certainly talks about God as being a God who's concerned. He's certainly concerned about the small things and the big things in his life, but he's a God who is concerned. And as we come to the book of Jonah today, it's a book which shows us God's concerns, and it shows us that God's concerns should be our concerns. That the things that concern God should be our concerns. Well, let's have a look at verses 1 and 2 here when God speaks. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now here we see this man, Jonah, introduced. Jonah is a prophet, and I've given you a reference there. He's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible in 2 Kings 14 verse 25, which means he's about the 8th century BC. And he's an Israelite. That is, he's one of God's chosen people. And he's a prophet amongst these people, a very privileged man in many ways, amongst a privileged people. Remember, God brought the Israelites out of Egypt to be his people, so they could live for him. And God speaks to this man, but notice how God is speaking. He's going to speak to the nation of Nineveh, or the city of Nineveh, through this man. That is, Jonah is to speak to the Ninevites. That is, God uses his special people, his own people, to speak to the nations of the world. And that's what Jonah's to do. Now, what is Nineveh? Well, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And what do we need to know about this place called Nineveh? Well, it's not like Israel. Israel were God's chosen people. The Ninevites, or the Assyrians, weren't God's chosen people. They were the other nations around. They worshipped other gods and had their own superstitions and idolatry. But they were the superpower of the day. What they did affected everyone in that whole region. And as superpowers are, they were oppressive. And the Israelites had felt their oppression in various ways. They were an enemy and threat to Israel. In fact, by the end of the 8th century BC, the Assyrians came and destroyed the 10 northern tribes of Israel. In 722, they came and destroyed the 10 northern tribes. So these people don't get on with the Israelites, and the Israelites don't like them. And so to Jonah, Nineveh is not the nicest city around. It's the city of his enemies. Now we learn something else in this section about God as well. We learn, first of all, that God is the one true God of all the nations. Yes, God is the God of Israel, and he speaks to Jonah. But notice how God, when he speaks to Jonah, what he says to Jonah. He says what Nineveh is doing, the wickedness of Nineveh, has come up before me. You see, ultimately there is just one God who is over all the nations. And even though those Nineveh had their other gods, they were false gods. There was just one God, the God of Israel. And so that's why God is calling this nation to account through Jonah. And we need to remember this, that all of the nations of the world are observed by God, and the nations of the world are held accountable by God. And we see that here, where he says, "Preach against Nineveh, because its wickedness has come up before me." It's almost like someone going from Australia to New Zealand and telling them what they're doing. Telling them what they're doing wrong. Now, Jonah has a special role here. He's to preach against the wickedness of Nineveh. That is, he's to call this city to repent. He's to say to it that if it continues in its wickedness, that God is going to judge it. That God is taking account of what they're doing and that it matters. But this warning that he's given is actually to save them. It's not just that he's coming just to condemn them, to say you're really bad. He's actually coming to warn them so that they will actually turn from this. You see, God actually cares for this world. God cares for this world, and he's spoken to this world to warn people, to instruct people. And in this case, he's warning this nation of Nineveh so that it may be spared, so that its wickedness may not be held to its account. Now, what does Jonah do? Well, look at verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, where was Jonah when the Lord called him? Well, he would have been in the land of Israel. And where was he called to go? He was called to go to Nineveh. Now, I couldn't get an appropriate map for this, but Nineveh is basically off to the east of Israel. Up to the north, but off to the east. Tarshish is a long way off to the west. All right? So you don't need to know the exact positions on the maps. He's called to go east. He gets on a boat to go to the furthest place they could go that they knew of in the west. It may be over near Spain somewhere, so it's a long way, right across the Mediterranean. He goes the opposite direction. God's told him to do something, and yet he does the opposite of what God has told him to do, as he runs away from God. Now, it's interesting just to ponder this for a moment, because running from God and doing the opposite of what God tells you to do is something that we can do, isn't it? Something we can even do as Christians. You may have been brought up in a Christian house where your parents prayed with you and taught the Bible to you or took you to church or did something. And I know people who have done that, but they get to an age where they just run. And they think that God doesn't want their good. That God's way is not the best way to live. And they run from God. And I guess there's some people like that who may have done that in this room now. See, our society runs from God because God has been speaking to our society through the church for two millennia now, or almost that amount. But yet people avoid God. We refuse to talk about God. You know, we run from God in different ways. We mock him as a way of running from God. We just go in the opposite direction to which we know God wants us to go. And I just want to ask you, are you actually living the opposite way to the way you know you should? Are you living the opposite to the way God wants you to? See, the Bible sets out for us how we are to live as God's people. And yet even though we know that, we can do the opposite. We can head west rather than heading east. Now, the best thing for us to do is to go to God. That's the best thing to do. You ultimately can't get away from God. You can't, I mean, it's a crazy story, isn't it? He flees to be away from the presence of the Lord. But you actually can't run to be away from God. I'll just briefly read you a verse from Psalm 137. It's a famous psalm. 137. No, it's 139. I've got a typo there. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. O Lord, you hem me in before, behind and before me. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. See, you can't actually flee from God. Jonah's trying to flee from the presence of God, it says. But yet, he ultimately can't, can he? Because God is the creator and sustainer of all life. Now, for Jonah to run away like this, it meant that the Ninevites wouldn't hear God's warning. You see, Jonah actually didn't want to warn them. He didn't want them to be warned. That's why he ran. We actually know that Jonah had spoken on other occasions. You can read that in 2 Kings 14. He had spoken prophecies that came true. So he certainly was happy to speak. But this time, he wasn't happy to speak. And he didn't speak because he didn't want his enemies hearing of God's warning and so turning and being spared. See, Jonah wasn't loving his enemies. He hated his enemies. And the last thing he wanted was for God's grace and mercy to go to these people. Now, this is important for us to realise because very often people can accuse Christians, and Christians themselves may feel it this way, that if we confront people with their sins, if we confront them and say, you need to repent of your sins and turn back to God, we can think that if we say that, that we're being harsh with people and that we're being unloving. And that the loving thing to do is to say nothing. I'm sure you felt that type of tension. That it's harsh and horrible to say to people, look, your sins are bad, you've got to turn or God's going to judge you. See, that's the horrible thing to say, but the nice thing is to say nothing. But what does Jonah do here? Because he hates them, he says nothing. While if he loved them, he would have actually warned them the way that God had said. You see, we're to have God's concerns to be our concerns. And that's what Jonah hasn't got, does he? See, he doesn't have the same concern that God has. And that is, God has a concern for all the nations of the world. Yes, he has his own special people. In Jonah's case, the Israelites. And in our case, Christians. But yet, the nations of the world are his. And he is concerned for the nations of the world. And he's concerned that his word should go to them. And those concerns are to be our concerns. Now the story continues, and in many ways it's illustrated even further for us. Have a look at verses 4 to 6. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. So here we have a violent storm, and the storm's enough so that the ship is creaking. Feels like it's almost going to fall apart. And it's violent enough for experienced sailors to throw out all the cargo. That means they're going to make nothing out of this trip. You throw out all your cargo, you lose. So you don't make that decision lightly. But what's Jonah doing? He's sleeping. They're all up there praying to their different gods, and they're having a go. They're praying to any god because they don't know. These people don't know the truth. So they're just praying anywhere. And Jonah's sleeping. Now, why is he sleeping? Is it that he's tired? Well, no, it's not that he's tired. Is it that he believes that God will look after him? Well, he's hardly walking in faith, is he? He's actually walking the opposite direction from God. So it's not really that he thinks God's automatically going to look after me. I think the answer is the way that the captain comes and talks to him. He says, how can you sleep? Get up, do something so that we won't perish. It's don't you care? Don't you care with what's happening to us? I want you to imagine that you're going to go on an overseas trip. It's a big trip. You're going to go to London or Europe somewhere. And you've packed all your bag, everything's ready, and you've got the time set up so you get there at the right time to get through the check-in and do everything right. And you're going through everything and you realise you haven't got your passport. Now, without the passport, you can't reschedule flights or anything because you can't even get out of the country. And so you're running around the house, you're charging around everywhere, looking under everything, and and you say to your brothers and sisters, come and help me. Come and help me. I've got to find this passport. I've got to leave in like 10 minutes. Help me find the passport. And I've been in a similar situation. This is one of my brothers was just sitting back, just watching the TV. And like, I'm looking under everything, getting really angry at this bloke. Like, everyone else is rushing around. Don't you care? Now that's what Jonah's doing here. Because his actions and what's happening here has everyone's life at stake. It's not just Jonah's life. What is happening to this boat is affecting everyone on the boat. And when we look at the people, we see that they're really a helpless people. So we saw in verse 5 that they've got all these different gods. They're people full of superstition. They don't even know which God can save. Maybe your God can save. Maybe this God can save. But who's the God who can save? It's Jonah's God. Jonah's God is the God who saves. They don't know what's happening, while Jonah does know what's happening. Jonah's God is the God who saves, but Jonah does nothing. You see, Jonah actually doesn't care about these blokes. He's happy for the boat to sink and for the boat to go down. And if it takes these blokes, I don't care. Now, there's a heartlessness here. You see, Jonah fails to care as God cares. And as Christians, we've got to be people who are like God, in that we care for those around us. We care for them. Particularly these people who have no sense, who are bound in superstition, who don't know the true God. We should particularly care for those people. But Jonah doesn't do that, and we see his failure. We see this failure even magnified in the next few verses. And I think these are very exciting verses. Look at verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots and find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast the lot, and the lot fell to Jonah. Now they know. Proverbs 16:33 says that God determines the outcome of every lot. And so God has revealed to these sailors whose fault it is for being in this situation. Now how would you like to be in that situation? You're on a boat where it's life and death situation, with a whole lot of really superstitious people, and it's your fault. And now it's been decided, it's been revealed by God that it is in fact your fault for all of this. I wouldn't like to be in that situation. It's like when you go somewhere, you're meant to meet somewhere before everyone drives off to go somewhere, and you're late. And you're really late so that now no one else can go. You completely ruin it for everyone else, and then you've got to hang around with these people. What do you think these unbelieving, superstitious people are going to do to Jonah? Here's the bloke whose fault it is. Well, have a look. What I want you to do is read verses 8 to 17 now. Read 8 to 17 and look at what they do to this bloke whose fault it is. Okay, what do they do? Well, look in verse 8. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? Now, they've just been told that the lot fell to Jonah, but they ask him a really nice question. It is nice. And then they say to him in verse 11, what should we do? They don't just throw him over. The whole idea of throwing him over comes at Jonah's suggestion in verse 11. So they ask him nicely. They ask what they should do. Jonah tells them. And then look in verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. Rather than just saying, it's your fault. What should we do? You should throw me overboard. No, we're not going to throw you overboard. We're going to try to make it back, even at the risk of our own lives. We're going to try to get you back to shore. Can you see what they're doing? And then finally, God won't let them. God just makes the storm even worse. And so finally they say, look, God is forcing us to do this. And so they cry out and say, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. They call Jonah innocent. They call him innocent and they pray to God. And they're seeking God and coming to before God saying, this just isn't the way we want things to go. Can you see the incredible kindness that they show to Jonah? It is absolutely incredible the kindness they show to him. And yet Jonah was happy to let them die. So what we see here is God's people being shown up by the world. That's what we see, isn't it? Jonah is actually shown up by the world. The man who knew God, the man who knew the grace and the mercy of God, who should have given it to others, is actually shown up by pagans who don't even know the truth about God at all. Now, unfortunately, we as Christians can be shown up as well, can't we, by the world, where the world actually does things better than us. It may be in the way that we care and love each other, that we really don't care and love each other. And that people may come to our churches or associate with us and think, well, it's actually better outside of the church than inside. I'm not saying this is the case. By and large, I think as Christians we are different. But from time to time, we can actually be worse than the world in the way that we look after each other. We can have fighting and gossip within our church. Fighting and gossip done in a public way or a quiet way, in such a way that the world is actually better, more righteous than us. The people who don't even know God, the people who don't have a reason to live the righteous life, are actually better than the Christians who have been saved by Jesus' death. I'll just give you an example of this in 1 Corinthians, where we see this idea come up. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans." See that in the church at Corinth, the way they were behaving sexually, in this case, was a way in which not even the pagans do that. And that it's been sad to see that this type of morality with child abuse and various things has been in the church and been allowed in the church in a way that the world doesn't tolerate. See, we can be shown up by the world. That's what's happened to Jonah. This story about Jonah, about him being out in the sea, it's not just this story had to happen in order to get him into the whale or the fish. You know, something had to happen, so well, he had to be on the boat, so let's put him on the boat before he gets in the fish. The story, as it unfolds, is actually a demonstration by God of Jonah's hard heart and how the nations of the world are keen to hear and to respond to what little they get, and to be kind and generous. Now, we can conclude by saying that we can be shown up by the world. And this happens to us when we don't have God's concerns as our concerns. See, if you're not shaping your life around the Bible and making what God says are his concerns, if you're not making those your concerns, then ultimately you're going to be shown up by the world as being a fake, as Jonah was shown up. See, and God demonstrates this to Jonah and to us through the storm, so that Jonah and us can understand the importance of particularly of speaking God's word to these people. Now, ultimately, it's Jesus who came and did this, didn't he? You know, Jesus came in Luke 19 and said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." That's why Jesus came, to seek and to save what was lost, because that is God's desire. That the lost in this world, that the lost in the nations of this world, hear the message of Jesus and come back to God. And this is the message that we've got. Now, we mustn't think like Jonah did, that these people are beyond redemption, that the people in this unity, that they'll never accept the gospel. I guess that's the way Jonah probably felt about the other nations. He said they're dropkick nations, they're hopeless, they worship idols, they don't know the true God. I'm with the true people. They're beyond redemption. But these people were redeemed in verse 10. They were afraid of the Lord in verse 14. They prayed to God. And then in verse 16, they feared God, they offered sacrifices, and they made vows in the name of the Lord. So these people were redeemed. What little Jonah spoke, which was next to nothing, was enough to get them converted. And so I wanted to challenge us all today, as we start a new term, to have God's concerns. And God's concerns are that the people of this world hear the gospel. That's what the nations of this world need. That's the message that God has given to the church to present to the world. And don't be like Jonah, that we just go to sleep and let everyone else be damned. And don't be like Jonah and have the world around us actually living the godly life better than us. We're God's people. God has spoken to us. And we should take this gospel message to this campus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us safely back. And thanks for the holidays we could have in our mid-year conference. And we thank you that we can come back and look at this book of Jonah and see what a great challenge it is to us. Please help us to be godly people at university and to realise how great a salvation Jesus has given us, and to be keen to take the opportunities to speak this to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.